We have been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we got to Matthew's Gospel where he's asked about divorce, and he responds by speaking about the sanctity of marriage and reminding us how important marriage is, and that God originally instituted marriage to be for life, one man and one woman. So we decided we would take a short little break from going sequentially through Matthew to consider, well, if that's how God views marriage, how do we build marriages that are built to last the long haul? So last week, we looked at the duties of husbands to their wives. This week, we'll look at the duties of wives to their husbands. So we can learn how to build marriages. And if you're not married, how to consider this is what marriage entails. And am I willing and able to do this, to be involved in a marital state in such a way as would honor God? Or should I consider just remaining single until such time as I think I can do this? So hopefully this will be a help. Remember, as I warned last week, when we're speaking of the duties of husbands, the tendency is for the wives' ears to perk up and husbands to be daydreaming all around. And for wives, it's the same for this week, where husbands are like, okay, now I finally get to know what she's supposed to do. And the wives to kind of daydream and say, I don't really need to know any of this. Remember, we can only be responsible for what we can do. You can't make your husband fulfill his duties, and your husband can't make you fulfill your duties. Before the Lord, we're all called to do our own duties. That should always be our focus of what does the Lord require of me, not how can I tell other people how to do their job right. So with that in mind, ladies from last week who returned this week, I commend your bravery because you knew this was coming. there should be an outline in your bulletin which has the scripture passages, since we're looking at this topically, kind of jumping off our passage in Matthew, and we'll read through the scripture passages. But let's turn to our Lord first in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your great mercy and kindness which you have shown us in giving us your word. And we pray that this morning, in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, showing us our sin and our need for a Savior, drawing us to Christ and to repentance and true faith, conforming us more and more into his image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would glorify him. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be glorified, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Why should anybody other than a wife even listen at this point and not head back for coffee and things? Well, if you plan on, as a husband, you need to know how to encourage your wife. Again, you can't demand she do, you can't make her do things, but you can encourage her in that. You could be encouraging her by showing great appreciation when she is being the woman that God calls her to be. If you're a father and you have daughters, you need to know this is what I should be training my daughters to be, as opposed to what the world says women should be. If you're a young lady who's not yet married, for one, you say, this is what God is going to call me to. And if you say, I don't like this job, then don't sign up for it, right? There are people who are called to singleness. There are people who look at the duties of marriage, whether it's last week of husbands, or this week of wives, and say, there's no way I'm doing that. Okay, fine. Then don't get married. There's nowhere in the Bible that commands that you must get married, but it does command if you get married, you must do these things. So you need to know these things ahead of time. Young men, you need to know these things because you need to know what to look for in a wife. Instead of what the world says and just looking for outward physical beauty or someone who has money or something like that, these are the kind of characteristics a woman who could do these things. So there's something here for each one of us. And as we also remember, as we looked at last week, that the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. There's something here for each one of us, because you men, we're like, well, this is all about women, but since we are the bride of Christ, there are principles here that remind us of how we are to deal with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter how manly of a man you are in relationship to Christ, you're the girl. So there are things here that translate to our Christian life in the way we respond to Christ, in the way a wife responds to her husband. It is to give us that picture, just as we reminded last week, that the husband is to picture Christ for his wife and pictures the gospel, what Christ does. With that in mind, let's take a look at some of the key passages. There's a lot that we could go throughout the Bible, but for time's sake, There's just a few I want to especially highlight. We'll read some of the passages, kind of summarize, because there's a lot of overlap, and see where they come together. In Ephesians 5:22, the passage we looked at last week, Ephesians 5, from the husband's perspective, he gives directions to wives as well. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I mean, here he gives a simple command. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he reminds that the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. We don't like those kind of words in our egalitarian society. In many, even within Christendom, in many churches, these are fighting words. I mean, you come in and say this is your favorite Bible verse and you could be beheaded. You go to a woman's meeting with that. Because our society says, no, there is submission is wicked and evil. And this is, men have come up with this. Well, this is the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle. He's sent from God. He is the mouthpiece of God. Apostles had, as it were, power of attorney for Jesus. That's how the apostleship works. Whatever they say, they're acting in Christ's name. So he's saying, this is not what some men in a patriarchal society where men are in charge, they came up with some rules to subject women. The Apostle Paul says, I, speaking from the Lord, as the Lord's mouthpiece, this is what the Lord tells you, wives. You are to submit to your husbands and to reverence them. Notice, it's interesting, isn't it? Last week, the primary thing for men says, men in this passage, love your wives. So he said, that's what wives need to know more than anything else, that they are loved. What men need to know in marriage is that they are respected, that the wife, no matter how much of a knucklehead he might be, because no man is perfect, that the wife still respects him enough to say, I trust your leadership. You are the leader in the household, and I'm willing to submit to that. Again, that is not a social construct made up among a group of men at some point. This is the very word of the Lord. So we need to take it quite seriously. In Colossians 3:18, Paul goes over the same ground. He's writing to another church. He gives the same type of directive. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So here he says, this is what it's fitting. This is what the Lord requires of you within marriage. This is what it looks like to be godly in marriage, you wives, is submit to your own husbands. Notice an important principle we've seen in both of these passages so far. It's wives, submit to your own husbands. Within some conservative Christian movements, they've got, if liberalism goes one way, they've swung way over the other way. Say, women submit to all men. So if I'm a man and you're a woman, I'm your head, you just do what I say. It doesn't say that. It says, wives, the only person you are called to submit to is your own husband. No other man has authority over you. And men, this is when it turns into tyranny, when we take a biblical principle and we extrapolate out of it beyond what the Bible does and we become tyrants. And we're men just thinking, every woman needs to obey me because I am the man. You have no claim over any other woman other than your wife and then any daughters you may have. And your daughters only till such time as they are married to another, to some man. And then you transfer that authority. That's the whole idea in a wedding ceremony. I give this woman, you're saying, I give up authority now. I transfer this authority to somebody else. So men, we need to be very careful that we don't tyrannically abuse these passages and not read what's being said here and think somehow all men have authority over all women. The command to women is only to submit to their own husband. In 1 Peter 3, Peter, now we have a different apostle, right? But now still speaking as an apostle of God, speaking the word of God, his wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you are good and are not afraid with any terror. It's interesting here, isn't it, that Peter's speaking especially to women who have unbelieving husbands. So it's not just saying, wives, submit to your husbands if they're a Christian. It says, if you find yourself in such a marriage in which your husband is an unbeliever, you still have to submit. And he says, and even more so, because the way you respond to your husband reflects the gospel. And if you fail in that, your husband's even more liable to think, well, this whole Christianity thing, there's nothing to it. It just raises, a generation of rebel women who will not obey their husbands and things. It says the word of God can be blasphemed because of this. So it's not as if you get off the hook if you're married to an unbeliever. He says it's even more imperative that you do this because they can see the gospel in the way you live, in the way you treat your husband. Notice that it also talks about, don't worry about these worldly things, about arranger, all of those things. That's all well and good. As a pastor before I said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, but it's saying that's not what really matters. What really matters is your inner character. So don't get caught up with what the world says you should be as women, that you need to be some kind of a fashion model. If you're not so pretty that everybody wants to stop and take a picture of you, that you're not worth it. And that's what you need to spend all your time on, saying what you need to do is be a woman of great character, of godly character. But then it reminds part of that godly character is being submissive to your husbands and showing your husbands reverence or respect. If you want to adorn yourself, instead of having fancy jewelry and fancy clothes, show your husband respect and honor him. And that's the adornment that God says is beautiful in his eyes and is fitting within marriage. In Titus chapter 2, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now here again, here is Paul writing to Titus and says, these are the things you're to teach. This is what is in accord with sound doctrine. We tend to think sound doctrine is just, if I can give a catechism answer back when you ask me a question, I've got sound doctrine. But notice he says, here's what accords with sound doctrine, and he doesn't give any doctrinal statements. He gives how you're supposed to act. It's like, this is what sound doctrine looks like in practice. So you women theologians, right? You want to know what sound doctrine, you know your theology, you're good at it, you've got this stuff mastered, great. It says, this is what it looks like in your life if you have sound doctrine. That you, if you're young, that the older women will teach the young women to do this, because this is in accord with sound doctrine. They'll love their husbands. So it's not just submitting like a tyranny. Okay, well, if he's my boss, he can tell me what to do, but I hate this guy just like I hate my boss, right? It says, no, you're still called to love your husband and to love your children, to be discreet, chaste, a homemaker, good, obedient to your husband. And again, saying why? So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, it says the primary area of responsibility for the wife is in the home. Not saying the wife can't be involved outside of the home. Saying her primary thing is within the home, working, as we'll see in the next passage, as the helpmeet for her husband. That's her primary responsibility. And it gives certain ways in which she is supposed to do it. And reminding her that if she fails, now it has in mind this is a Christian family. Reminding again, wives, when you fail, you could be leading people into blasphemy. Just as we said, a husband who abuses his position, who doesn't love Christ, doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church, blasphemes because he's setting forth a false view of Christ. When the wife doesn't fulfill her duties, she falls into blasphemy because she's not giving a true view of the relationship of Christ to the church to Christ in her response. It's basically saying, yeah, just like I don't obey my husband, I don't have to obey Jesus either. The church doesn't have to obey. We just do whatever we want because we're all equals. He says that is dangerous. And he's always warning, think of what your marriage is saying to other people. Your marriage is a gospel tract. Your marriage shows the grace of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ and the response of the redeemed to Christ. So whenever we fail in our duties in marriage, to the degree that we fail, we are blaspheming. It's the same as if you were to go out in the Boardwalk Chapel, proclaim the gospel, and proclaim a different gospel. And you say, yes, this is what it means. Just come to Jesus. He'll forgive all your sins. You can live however you want. You can live like hell and get to heaven. Don't worry about that stuff. But Jesus gives you a get out of hell free card. He said, that's a false gospel. Well, it's also a false gospel when you're married and you're not fulfilling your duties. You're doing the same thing. It doesn't change just because one is propositional and the other is in my actions. You could deny the gospel in your propositions. You could deny the gospel in your actions, and especially in marriage. In Genesis 2, starting at verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to a man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" He reminds us of the order. God creates the man first. The man is alone. He says that is not good that he is alone. So he makes a woman to help her. She is made for the man. That is her purpose. She was created to be his helper, to solve the problem of loneliness. A part of marriage is to create intimacy, that intimate friendship, a covenant of companionship, to be a companion. But she's brought to him. She is made out of him. So she's made of the same stuff. This is different than what many other religions in the world at the time thought, that men are in their being, men are better than women. They're made of better stuff. That women are inferior in their being. But I say, no, they're made out of the same stuff. The woman's made right out of him. Same exact stuff. He didn't take other dirt. So the man said, well, my dirt was better dirt than your dirt was, right? So made right out of him. But because she comes from him, this isn't a part of the fall that wives need to submit to their husbands. It's part of the created order that God creates the man first to be head over the wife. So we can't say, well, now that we're redeemed, men were to be head over their wives only until there's redemption and things are restored. Because when everything is restored in the garden before the fall, the man was made to be the head over the wife. That is God's ordering of things. Just like father and son are both equally God, but the son submits to the father. Ontologically, in their being, they're the same. In the economy of what their job description is, there is a superiority-inferiority relationship there. It's the same thing within marriage. We're also reminded here that because Eve is made for Adam to be his helper, she's not made to be independent and to live her life doing her own thing. If you were to read this story further, what happens? God makes Adam, he puts him in the garden, and he gives him a garden. He says, take care of this garden. He doesn't create Eve and say, okay, and here's your garden over here. You take care of this garden. No, she's given Adam in his garden that he's been called to have dominion over. Says, you were to help him have dominion over this. Very contrary to our modern world, which says husband and wife says basically separate, that you have your own lives. They don't overlap at all, that the man has his career, the woman has her career. She has to have hers too to be equal. God says, no, the husband is going doing the outward work of dominion, as it were, and the woman is along, the wife comes alongside and helps him in his job, freeing him up from certain things so he could do his work out there. And we'll expand on this in a moment. So what is, if we take all this together, and we're going to come up with the wife's general duty, if you're going to put it in one word, last week we said the man's duty in one word, what is it? It's love. If we take all these passages, what is the woman's duty, the wife's duty generally in one word? Submission. It's used again and again in each passage. But we need to qualify that word submission. It's one, as unto the Lord is unfit in the Lord. Jesus is saying this is what is fitting in a relationship between husband and wife. For a wife to submit to her husband. It says, it is not fitting for a wife to not submit to her husband. That's not my opinion. That's not mean Pastor Jim who can't get out of the dark ages. We always thought he was the missing link anyway, not even a Neanderthal. I went further back than that. Okay? But what does he know? He's just this knuckle-dragging brute kind of thing. No, this is God's word. God is saying what is fitting, what is proper in the marriage relationship. And he's saying what is proper of the wife is for her to submit to her husband, not because he's smarter or stronger or more talented or a better person, purely because God has said it is fitting. It is what is appropriate within the marriage relationship. We're to do it, the pattern is as the church is unto Christ. Last week, the pattern for the man, love your wife as Christ loved the church, self-sacrificially. Well, what is your pattern, ladies, of how you submit to your husband? Like the church does to Jesus. Does the church tell Jesus what to do? Does the church say, Jesus, I don't like it. The whole thing, the way you got this whole structure, I don't like it. Oh, we need to negotiate. Jesus, you want this. As your bride, I say, Not happening. I want this. Now let's compromise. We'll work this out between the two of us, right? We say, no, the church is to submit to Christ. Christ is the head. Sadly, many Christians, is remember, even as men, we are the bride. What do we say to it? We do exactly that. Well, not really. Jesus, you know, you say this, but I want this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to fight you on this, and I think it's unreasonable that you should ask me to do this, or you tell me I can't do this. See, that's not how the church is supposed to be. The church should say what Jesus says, whatever you say, Lord, that is my delight to do. Lord, if you tell me to do this, that is my delight to do it. If you tell me not to do it, then it is my delight not to do that. Saying that is the pattern for wives to their husbands. Now you notice submission becomes hard then, isn't it? The man is to die for the church, for his bride, like Christ does for the church last week. But submission is a self-death as well, isn't it? It's a daily self-death. It's saying, I'm going to die to my own desires to submit to my husband. That's why marriages become into voluntarily. Okay. That's why you say, I'm willing to do this. You know, when Prince Charming comes and sweeps away, you know, a Cinderella bride and leaves, she doesn't become king by marrying a prince. She becomes a queen when he becomes king. You don't get an upgrade when you get married. Say, okay, now I get to be over this guy. He was my Prince Charming, my white knight, whatever, when we were dating. And as soon as we get married, I leapfrog him, and now I'm the king. Or now we're equal. Two princes in the household, right? No. You're still the queen. We said last week, the wife is not a peasant. If you're the king of the castle, she's the queen, and you treat her like that. The same token, ladies, when you marry someone, you are saying in the household, yes, you are the king. I might be the queen, but you're still the king. So I still need to reverence you. I still need to obey and submit to you. It says, in all things but sin, that's the qualifier. A husband may never command his wife to sin. A husband cannot say, honey, I just need you to lie in a tax return for me. Honey, we're running out of money. I need you to go exotic dance for me. It makes a lot of money and do that. And you might laugh. I know where this has happened. Where men have prostituted their wives out for money. And what I've told women in those situations is you just say no. That's unlawful use of authority. Just like parents cannot command their children to sin. If you end up with an unbelieving husband, your husband says, you may not go to church or you may not go to that church, you say, sorry, husband, I'm willing to submit to you and all other things, but in this I cannot because you are asking me to violate the law of God. Husbands, you do not have unlimited authority. Your authority is limited by the word and the law of God. You may not command that which is unlawful, and you may not forbid that which she is lawfully called to do by God. So we must be careful with that. It's to be done, and here's the hard part, with a godly attitude, right? With a meek and gentle spirit, which means you can't pull the, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, if you know everything, go ahead and do it. And when it fails, it's on you. And you'll learn who's really the wise one in the family. But go ahead, you're in charge. That's a bad attitude, isn't it? Do we say that to Jesus? Okay, Jesus, if you tell me I can't work on the Sabbath, and if my business falls, well, it's all on you because you don't really have it. You should have just let me do what I want. We don't do that, do we? Or we shouldn't do that. Wives, you've got to be able to do this with a good attitude. You have to say, look, in God's providence, he gave me this husband. If you didn't pick the sharpest tool in the shed, it's kind of on you. Like, if let's face it, you marry a dope. And that's why I always tell ladies, don't marry somebody that you don't trust to lead you. Why would you do that? Do you recognize how much more dangerous marriage is for women and men? If you're the leader as the man, you could have a woman say, I mean, it can make your life miserable, but you just do what you're going to do anyway. You're in charge to follow the Lord. But as a woman, you have to submit to this man. And if he doesn't know the law of God, and if he's an idiot, why would you put yourself in that position? So you need to be careful beforehand, because this is very serious. They're saying, this guy's going to lead me the rest of my life. Say, this guy can't lead himself. I got to remind him in the Dunn house to put his shoes on when he's walking out of the house, you know, or put something on, like, and he's going to lead me? He can't get, you know, he's just wandering around the living room because he doesn't know where he's going, right? You don't marry a guy like that. Too often, that's what ladies do because they don't think through it. And they marry a guy just because he's good looking or he's got money or something else. If he can't lead you, don't marry him. But it says you need to be able to do it, not only submit, but not submit with this, You know, like the little kid, you tell him to sit down and say, well, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside kind of thing. You know, it's like, all right, I'm doing what he wants, but inside I'm not doing that. He says, no, that doesn't honor God. You're to do it with a good attitude, with a godly attitude. And why? Again, because God's commanded it. This is not that a church of men came up with some rules. God has set the husband over the wife as her head. Man did not take the position. In fact, what happens right after the fall? What does God have to remind Adam and Eve after the fall? Wives, your desire will be for your husband. Desire there, using this, desire in the same way that taught when Cain and Abel later says, sin desires you. It has this idea of desiring to control. Wives, it's not that wives will be so in love with their husbands. How is that part of the curse? Weren't you supposed to love your husband before that? You think it was Eve before the fall was like, yeah, he's all right. And then after the fall, it's like, oh, I love him, right? That's not it. It says this idea of desire as in I want to conquer, I want to control him. It says, what lies? Part of the fall will be you want to. Your sin nature says, I want to control my husband. It says, but the husband is still have authority over the wife. And you know what the husbands want? What did Adam do right after the fall? Oh, God, I don't know. This woman you put here, she's a mess. If you know that, right? Husbands in their sin nature do not want to lead or godly lead. They either want to abdicate authority or tyrannize, but they don't want godly leaders. They don't want to do it. And God says, just because of the fall, I don't let you off the hook. And he says to women, just because of the fall, I don't let you off the hook. So that's part of the problem in marriage. We have two people within our sin nature are at cross purposes. Both want to give up their job and take the other one. I'd rather just let my wife make all the decisions. She's like, yes, and I'd rather make all the decisions. That's our sin nature. But God commands, no, this is the way it is, and this is how it must remain. It might lead an unbelieving husband to faith. Ladies, if you have an unbelieving husband, you want to preach the gospel to him? In one sense, Peter's almost saying, just shut up for a while. Stop nagging him about it. Live it. Let your husband see by your behavior, the way you live every day and the way you treat him, let him see the power of the gospel to change lives. Some people get all upset, you know, it's been said in churches, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And as Reformed folk, we always like to look at anything that's simplistic, put down and say, this is so totally wrong, right? But that's exactly what Peter's saying here. It says, wives, preach to your husbands and if necessary, use words. Because your actions say a whole lot more than what your words do. You can tell your husband, again, you need Jesus, and you're saying, and Jesus is wonderful, and Jesus can change your life. And if he doesn't see any change in your life, if he sees that you don't obey him when it comes to what you're supposed to be doing with your husband, say, this is all a sham. This is just, you know, it's not true. So you want to lead an unbelieving husband to faith? Then fulfill your duties as a wife quietly. And failure may cause the word of God to be blasphemous. Says that's how serious it is. Just like with men, when we fail, we didn't just fail our wives. We've blasphemed the name of God because we've set a false picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wives, if you fail in your duties, insofar as you're failing, you're blaspheming a holy God. Now, just some specific duties. First of all, the wives specifically provide help, especially by managing the home. Here's Adam. He's all alone. He's got this garden. He's got all these animals. He's lonely. God creates her for him to help him in his job of dominion. So she comes alongside. She's not given a second career, another job. This does not mean a woman may not work outside of home. Sometimes that's the way she helps the family because of the economy or whatever is going on, that there's not enough money. The husband cannot provide for the family. That's part of help, being a helper, helping bear the burden, even the financial burden of the family. But the primary thing is the wife taking care of the home so that the man is freed up to go and do it. If I had to do half the work in our house, we wouldn't be where we are as a family, because by my wife staying home and educating our children and watching our children doing everything at home, I've been able to be freed up to be a pastor, to be an army chaplain, to be the chapel director, do all these things. But if I had to take all those hours to be home because my wife had a full-time job, so I've got to come home and watch the kids, then I can't do that. It'd be counterproductive. In fact, some of you, and ladies, when you might be, I have to have my own career. Have your first baby, then talk to me. Because almost every lady I know, once they've had their first child, say, I don't want to go back to work. I hate this. I want to stay here. And then they start running the numbers. If I go back to work, I have to pay daycare more money than I make a day. Okay? And so I'm missing my children. I'm away from my husband the whole time. And it's costing me more money to have a job than it would to be home. Sometimes we don't think it. Sometimes we're just brainwashed by society. It says, women, you have to be a somebody. You have to have a career outside the home. Like that's the great, the worst thing, that being a housewife is for flunkies. It's if you can't do anything with your life, well, I guess you could be a housewife. Where the Bible elevates and says, why would you want to do anything else? If possible, if you could be there to help your husband and care by caring for the house and caring for your children, that's the most honorable position that there is for a young lady to aspire to. Just the exact, and don't be surprised when the world tells you the opposite, because the world is controlled by the spirit of the age. Satan will always swap out the alternative and say, oh, no, you should really want this instead of this. So it's not the saying that wives cannot work outside of the home, but it is say the way you especially help your husband is by managing the home. Now, husbands, this means if your wife's going to be in charge of managing the home, you need a wife that can manage a home, which means don't you marry a dope either. But she's pretty, you know, and it's just like, you know, it's like that thing was on TV years ago. Chicken of the sea. Well, is this tuna or is it chicken? I don't understand. Okay? Like, you don't marry a woman like that. Just, but she's pretty. If she can't do it, if you can't trust her to raise children, to care for your children, if you can't trust her to put together a shopping list and not blow all your money and she knows how to think through things, then don't marry her. Husbands, if you're going to micromanage your wife, it just means you don't trust her, which means you are a dope. You married a because if you said, oh, I married this girl, but she can't do anything without my direct supervision every single, I have to tell her exactly what brand of everything to buy and what to pay and where to, I need to tell her how to do everything she does. She can't do anything outside of my direct oversight. Then you're an idiot because you didn't marry a helpmeet. You married somebody that you have to go around. Not only do you have to do what you're doing, you've got to do everything she's supposed to be doing and make sure she's doing it all. Marry somebody you could trust, and then it works. Now she can manage that, and you could go and do your work of dominion outside of the home. Secondly, provide companionship. We talked about this with husbands. So sometimes husbands just treat their wives basically as, you know, she's my maid, you know, she's my the nanny for the children, and she's my own private prostitute. But I don't have a life with her. She's just functional. Well, women, you can fall into the same type of thing. You are made to be the companion to your husband, but it's easy to fall into other things. How many women have destroyed their marriages because they got involved like athletics or other things? Like, well, I'm just going to use my time. I'm going to be involved in these sports or do this. I have my ladies at the tennis club or in my CrossFit community or something else. And that becomes my life. And they're my friends. And that's where all my time and energy goes. And I don't have time and energy to be with my husband. Or you have children and my life is about the children and no longer my husband. He is the paycheck. The children are my life. It is just as easy as you as a woman to fall into this mistake of making your life about other things and other people and no longer about your husband. He, as Scripture says, is the companion of your youth. He is the one you are building a life around and with. And that takes work and that takes effort. Thirdly, be adorned with a meek and gentle spirit. Be more worried about your character. I've said before, this is a tough thing for women. You go back and say, what's the most beautiful picture in your entire life? And you pull out your wedding picture. That's day one. You topped out at day one. That's depressing. I mean, as a guy, I don't know if I could take that. I'd be like, at the wedding, like, it's only going to get worse from here? That's rough, isn't it? Because if physical beauty is all that matters, then that might be the case. But if you grow in character, you grow in beauty to your husband. I said, nobody's, you know, no young man is going through the nursing home and saying, boy, that's a looker, right? Nobody's looking, you know, but how many times have you gone through a nursing home, met an old lady and say, this woman has such incredible character. This is a beautiful woman. It's not physical. It's who she is. How many of you know a woman who at first just seemed like, just you know, I wouldn't give her a second look until you got to know her? It's like, I don't know what it is, but somehow this girl became very, very beautiful. It's her character. And character will stand the test of time. Time, gravity, and the curse will wipe out youthful beauty. All right? It's just no way around it. But character, a godly character, adorned with that, you'll become more and more beautiful to your husband as the years go by. This is why you could see, how many times do you see on TV, beautiful actress or rock singer, whatever. Everybody thinks, boy, that's one of the most beautiful women in the world. Makes, you know, top, you know, 100 women, you know, beautiful women in the world in a magazine and stuff like that. And they've been through like 5 or 6 different husbands. And the husband's always leaving her. Why are they leaving them? It's so beautiful. It's because their character is so wicked and evil. By the time you get to know her, you say, that is ugly. It's ugly with a mask. You want to be beautiful in character because that has staying power. The biblical picture of a godly wife. Remember, man, we looked last week, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Husbands, love your wives. What does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13. That's a husband's picture. Well, we have a picture here in Scripture drawn for us of the godly wife in Proverbs 31. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly work with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine and linen purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a beautiful picture. And you notice she's working outside the house, but everything is home-centered. It's all, if she does things outside, it's for the sake of the home. She's working with the home. She's industrious. She's busy. She's not just a beauty queen who just sits there in the living room watching TV all day while her husband does everything. She's just a trophy to be put on a shelf who does nothing. She ministers. She's kind. She's gracious. She's wise. She's strong. She's always helping the family, always helping other people. And she receives her due reward, being praised by her husband. As the church, as the bride, what do we look forward to? That time when we come to glory, and what does Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what is the highest praise a husband gives to a wife? Well done. Look at, as a family, all we have, it's because of you. It's because of what you mean to this family. We couldn't do it without you. We wouldn't be the same without you. So some quick applications, because all of this was pretty practical things, but just things to think about. Wives, ask yourself, do you fit this picture of a godly wife? Is this you? If not, instead of getting your back up and saying, I'm just going to find some church that lets women just do whatever they want. I'm going to find some liberal church or some women's lib church that will just tell me what I want to hear. Telling you what you want to hear is the path to hell. Because none of us wants to hear what God has to say to us in our sinfulness. Okay? But once we come to Christ, we say, Lord, I want to know what you want for me. Not what my sinful flesh wants. Ask yourself, do you fit this picture? If not, you need to repent of it, just like I told husbands. You need to ask for forgiveness and then ask the Lord to grant you grace to start living. That's the wonderful thing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can become what you don't think you can be. You can become everything the Lord calls you to be. And he could grant you grace to more and more start fitting his picture. Single ladies, are you training to be this kind of wife? Or are you just following what the world says? All that matters is my physical beauty and my character doesn't matter, and I don't have to learn how to do anything because my husband's going to take care of me. He's going to give me whatever I want. Or do you look at, like, I need to be somebody. I need to be in charge. No one's going to tell me what to do. Or especially if you're growing up in a strict household. My dad's been telling me, when I get out of this household, no man is ever telling me what to do again. Then you're not fit for marriage. It's that simple. If the key job is to submit, and you are unwilling to submit to any man, just resign yourself to a life of singleness. Because it's either a life of singleness where you're not dishonoring God or a life of marriage in which you dishonor God every day because you say, I am not willing to do what you call me to do. Men, are you encouraging your wife and training your daughters to be a godly wife? Do you encourage your wife? Or do you look at the world and say, how come you're not really pretty like these other girls? Yes, you go to Bible, you do all this stuff, but I need you to be spending more time being beautiful like the world says you're supposed to be. Or I know you like to be around by our kids to do this, but you need to get another job because I need a boat. All right? Or I need other stuff. Or I don't want to work so hard because I need more time for my hobbies. You need to go out and start pulling your own weight because my money's my money and your money is supposed to be paying for rent and taking care of the kids. And if you think this doesn't happen in the world today, even in the Christian world, you haven't been awake. Because there are many men who say, my money's mine and the wife takes care of her money. That's for food, groceries, you know, paying the rent and things like that. And how many times, men, do we say, you need to be doing that? Are you encouraging your wife? Are you nurturing your wife? Do you show appreciation for your wife when she is fulfilling God's commands and being the wife that she's called to be? And are you training your daughters in the ways of God's word and saying, this is the high calling of being a godly wife? Not, you know what, you need to be a somebody so I can tell all my friends that my daughter's a high-powered attorney somewhere, or my daughter's just this wonderful doctor, and she makes all this money. Look how so successful she is. Yeah, she's been through 3 or 4 marriages, but she's really successful. She's a somebody. So we fall into the world and raising our daughters, and we wonder why we don't have godly wives in the church. Because men have raised their daughters to not be godly women, but to show that they're somebody as a dad. Look at how successful my daughter is. And you've subtly given the idea that, you know, to my little girl, you're nobody if you're just a housewife and a mother. You need to be a somebody so I can be proud of you instead of just doing that. Single men, are you seeking a godly woman to be your wife? Or have you fallen into the way of the world and say, all that matters is she's pretty. All that matters is she has physical beauty or something like that. Because you're asking for destruction. I've said this a few times. Choose wrong, suffer long. You marry just for looks. When that's gone, you have nothing then. Because that's all you married for. You marry for character. For somebody who's going to be your companion. Now that's something you have for the rest of your life, regardless of what physically may happen to you or her. That's something you have till death. Looks are fleeting. And if you marry for looks, you're a fool. As a wife, you are called to lovingly and reverently submit to your husband, functioning as his companion and helper, being adorned with a meek and a gentle spirit. That's the whole sermon in one sentence. You're probably like, why don't you just say that and let us go? Because I've got a captive audience. This is from Richard Baxter. He says, the wife that expecteth comfort in a husband must make conscience of all her own duty to her husband. For though it be his duty to be kind and faithful to her, though she prove unkind and froward, yet men are frail and apt to fail in such difficult duties as well as women. And it is so ordered by God that comfort and duty shall go together. And you shall miss of comfort if you cast off duty. Sometimes you wonder, why is my husband such an intolerable jerk? May very well be that part of the reason is because you are an unsubmissive, rebellious, wicked wife. God says comfort comes with duty. Same thing if men say, why is my wife this wicked, rebellious, won't submit? Maybe it's because you're just a jerk of a husband who does not love her like Christ loves the church. When you fail in your duty, what you do is you provoke the other person to fail in their duty. You want men, you want your wives to do their duty, then love them as Christ loved the church. Wives, you want your husbands to do your duty, then submit to them reverently as the church does to Christ. That's how we help one another fulfill our duties. When we self-centeredly say, you fulfill your duties and I'm coasting, that's when we start destroying our marriages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us marriages that reflect what the relationship of the church to Christ ought to be. And as Christians, help us to reflect what the relationship between Christ and his church is by the way we live our lives, whether we be men or women, by submitting to you in all things. We pray, Father, that you would be with women who are struggling in different circumstances, struggling with husbands who have abandoned them, struggling with husbands who abuse them, struggling with husbands who just refuse to fulfill their duties. Help them in spite of this by the power of your Spirit to prove to be godly wives, though their husbands prove to be fools. Be with those wives, Father, who have been just bought into the ways of our world and convince them that they have to be a somebody, that they can't submit to anybody, that they have to be in charge and be head of their own life. Father, show them the folly and wickedness of that way of thinking, how it goes contrary to your word. And may they repent of that, Father, and turn unto you, finding forgiveness, and then by the power of your Spirit, being enabled more and more to fulfill their duties in a way that would glorify you. And as a church, as the bride of Christ, be glorified in us. Help us each day to submit our wills to your will, to reverently submit to you in all things, and thus may you be glorified in your church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.